those of you who are part of church regularly, you'll remember that we've just been looking at the book of Galatians, the letter Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. And as we approach the end of that book, Matt summed it up brilliantly when he simply said, because you see, in the kingdom of God, obedience and happiness are the same thing. Being faithful to all God teaches and being fulfilled as a human being, they're exactly the same thing. If we want to be free, we need to live under the authority of God because his intention is to set us free. And so following on from that series, we wanted to get a bit deeper into our lives and say, but what about those things that seem to be so attractive, that seem to promise us so much, but we know they're outside of God's will? How do we deal with temptation? And we're going to do something unusual for us. We are going to spend 4 weeks in one passage of the Bible. The temptation of Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew chapter 4. It's really interesting. John, the gospel, doesn't mention it at all. Mark gives it 2 verses. But Matthew and Luke, they deal with the same story. They change the order of the last 2 temptations around to suit their purposes, but they're the ones that record it. So we're going to spend 4 weeks in Matthew chapter 4 thinking about the nature of temptation. Now, to help us in this series, and this morning is a shorter sermon for those of you who are watching your watches at this point. It's kind of like the hors d'oeuvres, it's the introduction to the series. It's the nibbles before the main meal. I'm just kind of setting the thing up this week, and then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to take one each of the temptations as we look at that overall story. And to help us, I really must not rub my nose with this microphone. That was entirely me. Steve, I apologize. Goodness me. That woke us up, didn't it? God moves in mysterious ways. Now, where was I? Oh, yes. Now, to help us with this whole idea of temptation, we've been doing a bit of online research. How many people have filled in our online survey on your favorite temptations? Yes, excellent. You thought it was anonymous. We've got all your details. It's going to be... No, we haven't, honestly. But towards the end of this series, we do want to be... do you have the clicker, Matt? It's walked off the clicker. Towards the end of this series, maybe even next week, we'll be sharing with you these are the issues that we find as a church around temptation. So let me say a couple of things first of all. The first thing is, you may not be a Christian here this morning. You may not yet have decided that Jesus is Lord. You may never decide that. And so you're thinking, temptation, what's this got to do with me? And actually, I do want to say to you at this point that where you are on life's spiritual journey does determine how you view this subject. How you view this subject, yes. Something's gone wrong with the screen there. All right, I know it's my slide. It's not Bruce's screen, it's my slide. Right, okay. All right now, sorted? Yeah, great, we can carry on. Do you mind if I preach? That'd be great. So the first thing to say is that how we view temptation is actually dependent on how we view God and how we view faith. Some people would say, I refuse to accept that giving into temptation is wrong. Just completely refuse to accept it, wouldn't see that there are any moral absolutes. Other people might say, I understand I made a mistake. Incidentally, one of the indicators of whether somebody is a Christian or not is whether they view themselves as a mistaker or a sinner. Someone who has fallen short of God's standards or is just somebody who's made a mistake. It's about the audience we live our lives in front of. Am I in charge or is God in charge? But other people would view it as I let myself down or I regret hurting others. Or in the Orthodox tradition of the Christian church, every day an Orthodox Christian will pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So where you are on the spiritual journey determines how you view this subject. And so in a congregation like this, there'll be all sorts of different perspectives because of where we are. The same is true about how we deal with ourselves when we make mistakes, when we give in to temptation. Some people will talk about I forgive myself. Others will say, I demand that you accept me just as I am, with all my mistakes as well. You know, that's just who I am. Other people will say, I will try and do better next time. Actually, most religions in the world, actually all religions in the world, other than Christianity, are trying to work their way towards God in some way. Christianity is utterly unique in all the world religions, where it says, good luck with that one, you're never going to make that with a holy God. God has to come and rescue us in Jesus, which is why we've been having this communion service. And so confession is part of the Christian tradition, because in confession we recognize that we are sinners who need God's help and we have no other resource available to us. So where we are on the journey will reflect how we view this series. But I would say this to anybody who comes to church and isn't a Christian. What I'd like you to do is, I want you to know, number one, you're off the hook on this stuff. I know that you don't buy into the presuppositions yet that lie behind talking about temptation. But listen in, because I want you to think about, actually, does this worldview make sense? And does the logic of this thought actually make better sense than the way I view myself and the world at this moment? Because all of us have to reckon with the course and the source and the effects of evil. So having said that, we start with Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, and I can feel the energy and the anticipation in the room as we're looking forward to this new series. Or maybe it's just warm. But actually, I'm not going to start in Matthew chapter 4. How exciting. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 3. These are the last words that are written before Jesus is tempted. Here we go. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, go figure that one. Incidentally, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hold on. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Work that one out. It's as if Jesus is saying, oh, I've been there and you really don't want to do that. Anyway, notice the context. Jesus is in the River Jordan. He has been baptized by John the Baptist. He, Jesus, the Son of God, has been laid under the water as a symbol to what all people need to do if they're going to repent and follow God. And that is, they need to turn away from their old lives and start afresh, to begin again, to be born again, as Jesus says in one place. And Jesus didn't need to do this, but he did it as a symbol of, he was submitting his life to his Father. He was submitting himself to this message of repentance, even though he personally didn't need to do it. He was God's Son. He's there in the Jordan. He's being baptized, a demonstration of his complete and utter devotion to obedience and faithfulness to his Father. At that moment, Matthew tells us that the Spirit of God comes upon him. It alights on him in the form of a dove. He is filled with a power from on high all over again. The Spirit of God, baptism. And then God the Father cannot even contain his enthusiasm, his love and his delight in Jesus. And a voice booms from heaven in a way that we find almost unfathomable. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. There has never been and there will never be a more perfect human moment than that moment. Jesus submitting his will to the Father, filled with the Spirit, a voice from heaven, I love him, this is my well-pleased temptation. Please hear that. Jesus had done nothing wrong. He had been perfectly holy. He had not compromised. He had not altered one jot. He hadn't hung out with the wrong crowd. He hadn't been at the wrong place at the wrong time. He hadn't had a bad thought life. He hadn't kind of subtly over time just drifted away. There was not 1 ounce of compromise in him. He was totally devoted to the will of the Father, and he was tempted. Let's just stop right there. I know you all see me as part of the religious establishment, the minister, You know, I'm one of those people who runs the church. Let's face it, if I did run the church, we're all in serious trouble. But I'm a figurehead for it. And so I know a lot of you associate with all the stuff with organized religion around people like me. But let me tell you, there are some things about organized religion I absolutely hate. I detest. I despise. And one of them is our piousness. We have a culture in evangelicalism which pretends that sin isn't really an issue for us. That, oh, actually, yeah, no, that used to be a problem, but I'm way beyond that now. Look at me. I live such a holy life. And we live this pretense as if temptation isn't real. That's disastrous. We have to figure out why the disciples got to know about these temptations. We've got to figure out why Jesus, who went through this entirely alone, at a later stage decided to tell his disciples just how terrible and awful it actually was. We need to figure that out. Because there is a very, very important reason why. And that is, he wanted us to know that we would be tempted. And what Jesus goes through are mirror images, as we will see over the next few weeks, of the temptations that we all go through. And they were serious, and they were challenging, and they were really, really difficult. I hate the Christian culture which is not truthful. I hate it when we're not honest with one another, as if we pretend we're more holy than Jesus. You only have to be living and breathing to be tempted if you are a Christian. One of my heroes is a guy called Jim Elliot. You'll know, many of you will know about him. Jim Elliot was this martyr who died for his faith, telling others about Jesus. And his journals are full of these great quotes. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt in every situation. All these great, his journals are amazing. And his most famous quote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Last week, I found the journal that his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, put together of all his diary entries. And I turned to the last one thinking I knew what it was, because I've read somewhere else what it was, before he went and died. Let me show you what he wrote. December 31st, a month of temptation. Satan and the flesh have been on me hard. How God holds my soul in his life and permits one with such wretchedness to continue in his service, I cannot tell. Oh, it's been hard. I've been very low inside me, struggling and casting myself hourly on Christ for help. Marriage is divorced from the privacy a man loves, but there is some privacy nothing can share. It's the knowledge of a sinful heart. These are the days of the New Year's Believers Conference on the Sermon on the Mount. Yesterday I preached and was helped on whoever looks on a woman, ... You know how that sentence ends? He's talking about a battle with lust here. Let spirit conquer, though the flesh conspire. And then he went out to die as a Christian martyr. It is really, really important that we get our heads round this idea. Think about it. How did Matthew and Luke know about what happened to Jesus when he was on his own? Jesus must have told them about it. Why? So that we could put away the pretense. We have the first line of defense against temptation is truthfulness, is openness, is honesty, is accountability with ourselves and with others. We are not perfect people. And God has given us the belt of truth to buckle around our waist when we're meeting with temptation. The first thing is to be honest about it. I've got a minister friend of mine who, when I see him, he says, Andy, every time you see me, I want you to ask me four questions. Number one, have you had sexual integrity since we last met? Have I had sexual? He had, yeah, anyway, you know them there. Yeah. He says, secondly, have I had financial integrity? Thirdly, have I been faithful as a husband and a father? And fourthly, have I just lied to you about any of the above? Now there's a man who knows himself. I charged into a restaurant in London once to meet a man who wanted to meet me. I'd heard he was a Christian leader who didn't mince his words, and I'd never met him before. And we ran to this restaurant because he was in a rush. We sat down at this table. He looked at me. I got the menu. He looked me in the eye and he said, money, sex, or power? All Christian men go one of three ways. Which are you most vulnerable to? Starters? Can we have starters? You know, kind of. Mind your own business. Actually, I said to him, I'm pretty vulnerable to all three, actually. And he breathed a big sigh of relief and he said, we could get on. And we started to talk. I've known some great Christian people, but their one fault was that I never felt free to confess weakness or failure before them because they never gave any hint of it themselves. And here's the rub about dealing honestly with temptation. If we are not honest with ourselves and each other, number one, we rob ourselves of the first defense against temptation, truthfulness, honesty, accountability. But secondly, we create a culture where we become complicit in everybody else's failure because we don't give anybody else permission to talk about it. And so in that context, people go alone and struggle alone and they're never, ever going to win alone. How can a God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made in community, creating people for community, say, oh, by the way, deal with temptation on your own? It's not going to happen. We have to be honest. I cannot be the only man here who finds online pornography tempting. But I can count on one hand over 20 years the number of blokes who've said that to me. Now, fortunately, I have a marvelous wife, and years ago we discovered a fantastic thing. That any time I go on the internet, I have accountability software, so Keris gets the email every week. Man, does that really help with temptation? I am no longer tempted in that area. And that is the beauty of marriage. Because in the beauty of marriage, we can learn to meet one another in our brokenness. A few years ago, having that conversation was not easy. But actually, Keris does the same with me. I know where she's vulnerable. And we learn in the intimacy of trust to meet each other in our brokenness and look after one another. It's not something that can be taken, but it's something that can be given. And it's not exclusive to married couples. We don't want this temptation series to be a theoretical exercise. We want it to get to the nitty-gritty. Am I being honest about what I'm tempted by? And who else knows? Because Jesus chose to share it with others. So, quickly, another couple of points. The second thing, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It is completely misleading to call this passage the temptations of Jesus. Two reasons. Number one, it's not like the temptations for Jesus stopped there. I think the temptation to avoid the cross was pretty big a few years later. In fact, his whole life was full of temptations. So number one, the temptations don't stop here. But number two, look whose initiative this is. The Spirit of God led Jesus in the wilderness be tempted. Now, let's say a quick thing about the devil here. Everybody would recognize there's evil in the world, but Christianity recognizes that there is a personal source for that evil, the devil, Satan, an initiator of one who seeks to destroy everything good, everything God created, and incidentally, that involves you and me as well. He's out to destroy us. The Bible and Jesus personify evil to its root and cause. We don't deny the complexity of evil, but at its source there is one who is called the devil. And it's him who confronts Jesus here. But look at whose initiative this is. This is God initiating it. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The devil and God aren't equal. They're not rival beings. God is using the devil for his purposes. Put it this way. Satan tempts us to get the worst out of us. God tests us to get the best out of us. God is testing his own son. He's testing him for what is going to lie ahead. And we'll explain more about that during the series. But here is God using the evil of the cross, evil of Satan's intentions for his own purposes to test his son. When we are tempted, we are only being, the devil's out to destroy us. But that temptation is nevertheless being allowed by God. Satan is like a dog on a leash. It's being allowed by God to teach us, to refine us, to develop us, to mature us, to grow us in our understanding and character. There is something of God allowing temptation to take place. It was so then, and it is so now. But what was really at stake? And I need to finish. Let's just think about this for a moment. At no time in the temptations of Jesus does Jesus just kind of get his get-out-of-jail-free card out of his back pocket and say, I'm the Son of God, you can't tempt me. That's not how it works. This is Jesus, fully human, depending on the Holy Spirit's presence in his life. The temptations were real. He went out into the desert to be tempted. That's not a joke. It wasn't kind of a done deal. He could have failed. He could have given in to temptation. In which case, what would have happened? Well, God's perfect, right? So at that point, God would cease to be perfect because Jesus was no longer perfect. So all that we've just celebrated in communion would have been completely useless because Jesus would never have been able to be the savior of the world because he wasn't perfect. Oh, and incidentally, God holds the universe together, and so if God had ceased to be perfect, he'd no longer be able to do that. God would cease to be God and the universe would not exist. Now, I went through that very fast, and if anybody wants to talk to me about it afterwards, please do, but those are the implications. Everything was at stake. And the same is true when we are tempted. When we are tempted, everything is at stake. When we're tempted, just in the moment, we think that this is just about me. This is just going to make me feel better in the moment. It's not going to affect anybody else. It's not going to shape my life. It's just about me in the moment. That's the thing. There is always more going on in temptation than we realize. It was for Jesus, and it is for us. What's at stake? Number one, those little actions, they count. So a thought, reap an act. So an act, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. That was rabbinic teaching in the old Jewish tradition. The little actions shape who are becoming. In that moment of temptation, your future is at stake. Number two, in that moment of temptation, your family and everyone you love is at stake. Some of you know the pain of one of your parents having an extramarital affair, and at that moment they thought it was just about them, but you know darn well that it affected and damaged everybody around them who they loved, because that's the nature of sin. We never sin in isolation. Those of us who struggle with internet pornography, we're always telling ourselves that it's not going to affect anybody else. It absolutely does. It affects your character. It affects your trustworthiness. It affects your integrity. It affects everybody around you because it shapes those deep things about who you are. It shapes your future. It shapes your family. And thirdly, it shapes your faith. Because what happens is that we know what we believe and we start living differently. And sure, we ask for forgiveness, but it sticks and it continues and it becomes habitual. And then there is this what they call cognitive dissonance between what we believe and how we live, and we can't bear it anymore. And the only way is to get out. And people walk away from their faith and they walk away from church, and they always cloud it with some intellectual issue. People don't believe their way out of faith. They behave their way out of faith, and they were compromised, which they simply couldn't live. And so when we are tempted, everything's at stake. Our future, our family, our faith. We have to learn to say in our temptations, you will not have my future, you will not have my family, you will not have my faith. Everything is at stake because sin kills us. Because freedom is obedience and anything else is self-harm. Whew, time to go home. So let's wrap up. Where have we got to? So, the stakes couldn't be... Oh, let's go back. The stakes couldn't be higher. Jesus was tempted, and so are we. To pretend otherwise is to become complicit in our own failures and others' failures, because openness, honesty, and truthfulness is our first line of defense against temptation. The wonderful assurance we have is that the devil, though powerful, is nowhere near equal to God. And when we are tempted, we can be sure God is wanting to use the devil's hostility to accomplish his own purposes in our lives. And that in temptation, that there is always more at stake than it first appears. For Jesus, the universe was at stake. And for us, it's our future, our faith, and the lives of those we love. So we're going to pick up the story next week. We're going to look at one temptation each week. We're going to discover that the devil always disguises himself as self-interest. We're going to learn that to resist temptation is much more than saying no. It's rooted in our confidence in God. It's never just about self-control. But in the meantime, we all have homework to do. And the homework is this: who knows your vulnerabilities? Because if there's no one, then we're lost on step one. The truth sets us free.